Let us pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for this opportunity to gather here with you. And Lord, we thank you for your word that it has remained steadfast over the years. Lord, may you open our hearts and minds to your will this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there is a popular phrase in our world called the downstream effect. I'm guessing many of you know what that is, but a really, really simple way to illustrate that is if you had a child take a little boat, a toy or paper boat like that, and they set it on a stream that has current, a river, what happens to that boat? Goes downstream, right? The current carries that boat wherever the current is going. And then wherever that boat arrives, whatever the environment is, that boat has some kind of impact or effect on that environment, whether positive or negative. And let's take a less gentle example. So you have a factory that operates beside a river, and it produces some product, and it has some kind of byproduct that is in some kind of water, and then it pours that byproduct into a local stream. What happens with that byproduct? It goes downstream, right? It gets carried down the stream with the current of that river, and it impacts the environments that it comes to. It has some kind of effect. If the water is clean, it's fine. It's just more water going downstream. But if that water is polluted with something, it can have a profoundly negative impact on those downstream environments, sometimes generational. If it's polluted water, it can kill the vegetation, the animals, make people sick, eventually get folks to leave the area. It eventually kills that region, right? Are there downstream effects to how we live our daily lives? I think absolutely. If we look at our lives, we look at our interactions and our relationships with each other, there are absolutely downstream effects to how we live. What a parent teaches or models for a child absolutely affects the life of that child. How we interact with a neighbor or a coworker has some kind of downstream effect. The words we take, the actions we carry out, they communicate something to the world. Even our nonverbals, our mannerisms, our behaviors, they tell the world, they impact the world in some way. We could argue that just about everything we do in life has some kind of downstream effect. And we think about it, it's kind of profound how much we can really influence the world around us. So we go to our Joshua text we heard read this morning. It brought to mind this downstream effect. We're dropped into the very last chapter of Joshua, and Joshua is calling God's people, the tribes of Israel. He's calling them together, and they're assembling, and they're presenting themselves before God. And God uses Joshua as his mouthpiece, and he says to the people, "Long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, and they served other gods." The key part of that sentence is how it ends, right? They served other gods. The ancestors of God's people had set this horrible precedent by turning away from God and worshiping idols. Instead of worshiping the living, true God, they worshiped things, objects, ideas, dead things in their world. And this was serious to God because this is first commandment stuff, right? So, God does some memory work for them. In the text that wasn't read this morning, verses 3 to 12, God does some reminding for his people. He tells them, "Remember, I, God, am the one who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. I, God, am the one that kept the Egyptian army away from you as they chased you down. I, God, am the one that carried you through the wilderness and fed you and kept you alive. And I, God, am the one who gave you victories over 8 different groups of people that were highly skilled in the art of war." And we look at this list that God brings. These are all things that the Israelite people could not do on their own. Try as you may, people, you weren't getting out of Egypt, you weren't evading that army, you weren't keeping yourself alive in a barren wasteland, and you certainly weren't winning those battles. And then God sums all this up in verse 13. He says to them, "I gave you a land in which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of the vineyards and the olive orchards that you did not plant. God is saying to the people, look all around you. Look back in the history of time. You see all that good. All the good you have, I, God, gave that good to you. So then it makes sense what we heard read in verse 14, where Joshua tells the people, now, as a result of all this, now, therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Joshua is saying, serve the Lord God Almighty, who has shown you very clearly and quite impressively that he is one, in fact, God Almighty by what he did, and two, that he loves you. But Joshua also knows the power of precedent, right? The profound effect of a precedent set by a future generation is no small thing. And idol worship can have a profound impact on the generation. So Joshua gives it to him straight. It says in verse 15, which I love this verse, he says, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. I live in the commentary of the Lutheran Study Bible, so I love the way the Lutheran Study Bible captured this and explained this verse. It said it like this. This is like saying to a hungry person, if you reject this banquet of delicacies, you may choose between garbage and dung. Straight to the point, right? No held punches right there. Joshua is not saying, here, between these two gods, you have some good choice to make here. No, he's saying they're all terrible for you. They're all toxic. They're all going to eventually kill you. Worship of false gods corrupts the soul and eventually leads to eternal death. And idolatry creeps in slowly, has this like stealth-like effect, but eventually it kills, which means it has a profound downstream impact on my life and the lives of people that are around me. Idolatry is like that factory that's pouring in those toxins into the river. At the source, it starts to kill. But then eventually, as that river carries it downstream, it starts to kill miles and miles and miles downstream. If I'm worshiping something other than the true living God, with enough time, it will eventually lead to my spiritual death. And it runs the great risk of leading to the spiritual death of those people around me, especially those younger generations that are looking at me and looking at you for direction. And now today, we don't have these gods of the Amorites, right? We don't have the same idols, the same objects of worship, but that doesn't mean there isn't a shortage of objects and things at which to worship. We can find them lurking everywhere. And they're very, very deceptive. They hide themselves in otherwise decent things. But the problem happens when we center our lives around them, we become obsessive with these things. That's when they become idols of worship. Things like technology, sports achievement, making money, climbing that career ladder, social popularity, political positioning, and probably the worst one of all, my own personal opinion. Anything that consumes our lives and pulls us away from God, or causes us to take God and push God back in a corner, or out of our lives altogether, is an object of worship. And here is the real deal truth of this. Younger generations are watching us today. Younger generations are being impacted by the precedent that we are setting today. Which means that we also have this wonderful opportunity to set a good precedent for the younger generations. We have this great opportunity that when we center our lives around the true living God, it has a profound positive impact on younger generations. And I would argue that it's even greater of an impact than the idolatry of the negative, because the positive of worshiping the true God, that current has this tsunami wave behind it called the Holy Spirit. Much greater power there. Now, right before Joshua gave the people the chance to speak, he gave this bold proclamation. It's probably in your house. I have it somewhere in my house. He said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Which means Joshua and the Israelites back then had a choice. Choose to serve God or choose to serve some other thing, some dead object. Same choice we have today. Choose to serve God or chase after some dead thing. We know that one leads to real, tangible, lasting, eternal life. We know the other leads to real, tangible, lasting, eternal death. And the younger generations, they're naturally looking at us now. It might not seem like it. They may be all kind of undercover about it, doing kind of that side-eye look thing. But younger generations absolutely look to older generations to know what is the best path in life that I should take. And we sitting here today as disciples of Jesus, we are sitting in that best path of life. We know the absolute best path in life, without question, is one that's centered on Christ and Christ alone. Period. No competition, no argument. The best. We look back at our story when the people were given the chance to talk, to speak. The first thing they said was, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us out of Egypt. It's the Lord our God who brought us out of slavery. It's the Lord our God who sustained us and showed us all these incredible signs over all these years. Far be it from us today, here in our lives, that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, because it is the Lord God who brought us out of darkness into light. It is the Lord God who brought us into this Christian family. It is the Lord God who adopted us and said, 'You are now heirs of my eternal kingdom.' It is the Lord God who walks beside you and me every single day as we go through trials and hardships and difficulties. It is the Lord God who has promised you and me through our faith in Jesus that an eternal life is coming. Far be it from us to serve anyone other than the true living God." Now, I have to mention, here that we're not going to get this perfect, right? I know it, you know it, God knows it. And if we look back at those Israelites, after they said, "Far be it from us to serve any other god," what'd they do? They served other gods. They wandered back into sin. When we trip up, when we set a bad example that goes downstream, all is not lost. In that moment when that happens, we turn back to God. We confess our sins to God. In that moment, we receive his full forgiveness. We seek his wisdom. "Lord, lead me differently." And then we get right back into it. We get right back into the game. Because we know that we have a God of love. We know that we have a God of mercy and a God that forgives when his people turn back to him. So today and the days ahead, what a great joy that we have to be a living testament. A joyful living testament to God's love that has been poured into us through Christ Jesus. What a great opportunity we have to set this foundation of Christ so that when our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids, and all those downstream generations look back at that family tree, they see a whole bunch of people pointing to Jesus, highlighting Jesus as the Savior, the one that loves us. The one that has given everything for us. The one that walks with us daily. And the one that has promised to lead us into eternal life. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace for bringing us into this Christian family. We thank you for opening our hearts and minds to the truth of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for keeping us in this faith. Lord, as we go about our daily lives, May they reflect Christ. May they point people to Him as the one way in which to live this life. And may we joyfully await His return. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.